Great to be in the Lord's house, isn't it?
Amen.
Appreciate the invitation to come. I'm glad that God has worked it out for this time for us to be together and spend some time together. And I'll agree with the pastor. I really feel like that this is God's time for us to be here.
Amen.
And I'm looking forward to getting to know your pastor a little better. He and I became acquainted back at the end of last year. And I'm looking forward to spending some time together with him and getting to know them a little better. It's good to be in a holiness church.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
Right.
I can tell y'all believe in wholeness. Hallelujah. The Bible's sincere. The Bible's serious about holiness. The Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Huh? One man said, if you go to heaven without holiness, you're going to be blind as a bat. But you ain't going to get there without holiness. Ain't that right? Complete commitment, complete surrender, complete dedication to the will of God for your life. Amen. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. That's what holiness is. Holiness is explained all through the Word of God in various different ways. But I like it like this. Holiness is the two great commandments that Christ told him when he was asked. What is the greatest? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. He said, the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's wholeness, folks. That's wholeness, praise God. If you love God more than you love anything else, and you love your neighbor just like you love yourself, you won't have to have a preacher standing over top of you telling you what to do, what not to do, what to wear and what not to wear, and where to go and where not to go, because there'll be a relationship inside of you with him. Praise God. I appreciate coming to a church where it's evident that folks are living holy, striving to please God. I had a lady one time ask me years ago. I was in a church. It wasn't quite like this, and I was just getting started. And she said, I want to know something, she said, kind of miffed she acted, you know. Are you a holiness preacher or are you a Pentecostal preacher? I said, why, dear sister, I'm both. Huh? I said, you can't be a holiness preacher without being a Pentecost preacher. You can't be a Pentecostal preacher without being a holiness preacher. Ain't that right? Praise God. So we're going to try to get in and do our best to obey God, and I'd like God to help us. I really would. We've been praying for the meeting, praying for these services together, and I know I leaned over and told my wife a few minutes ago, I said, it's like preaching homecoming. I'm kind of up against it, that smell of that food coming in here. Y'all are used to that. Y'all do that every Sunday, I think, but it's kind of pulling on me. I ain't used to it. Hallelujah. So I'll try to get past that and get my mind on the things of God. And just let God help us, praise the Lord. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians if you have your Bible. Very familiar portion of Scripture. We'll read from chapter 4, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to know that I'm sincere when I say that I like God to talk to me. I like God to speak to me before I get up and preach, and the preachers know what I'm talking about. Sometimes he does. Sometimes I get up and I know that God has talked to me about this message for this service and these people. And boy, I wish it was that way every time, but it's not. Sometimes you preach on faith what's right because you know it's right to preach it. And then I'll just give you a little secret about holiness preachers. Sometimes it's like Paul said, we just preach those things that are commonly reported among you. Those things that we've seen and heard. Come on now. And that's not a shameful thing to say that. Some things just need to be preached. And but I was wrestling with the Lord, you know, and understand when I say that. I was probably wrestling with me more than I was with the Lord about this first service. And, you know, your flesh wants to make a good impression. And you want to do good, and you want it to get off to a good start. But in prayer, I really felt like God dealt with me for this first service to talk to us about this. And the pastors gave me plenty of time, told me to take all the time I needed. So let's talk about this. And I don't know how much preaching I'll do. I'm going to try to preach. But I really felt pressed in my heart to begin this revival with this particular message. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Amen. I don't know. Do y'all usually stand? Do you stand with me? Be good. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We'll begin with verse 13. The Apostle Paul writing said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Wherefore, comfort one another. The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming. And his coming should not be a point of contention among us. His return should not be a point of division among us. The preaching and the singing and the testifying and the believing that the Lord is soon to return should not be a point of whether we fellowship one another or not, but it ought to be a comfort to the body of Christ. In that early church, they would greet one another with a holy kiss. It's about like our handshake in our society. They would greet one another with a kiss, and that church would say, "Maranatha." That means the Lord's coming. Look up, the Lord is coming. Praise God. And I'd like to talk to us. I really like to talk to somebody here this morning on the reality of the rapture. The reality of the rapture. Praise God. Would you lift your hands and pray and ask the Holy Ghost to help us? Jesus' name, we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. How about just lift your hands right here if you're able. Give the Lord a good praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Help us here this morning. God, help us here. We'll thank you for it, Lord. We'll praise you for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, King Jesus. Thank you, King Jesus. Oh, God, we love you. Lord, we praise you. We honor you. Help us here today, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. How about turn around and shake somebody's hand before you're seated? Tell them the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Praise God. Maranatha. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know that when we begin as holiness people to talk about the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord, and let me say this before I get started. I have friends around the country that believe the coming of the Lord a little different than I do. I have folks, you know, I've met folks that believe, you know, this certain timetable or that certain timetable, and he can't come until this happens, and he can't come until that happens. And I do not make however they feel about the Lord's return. As an evangelist, I don't make that a point of division between us. As a matter of fact, I have a good friend, a fairly good friend that I've preached for many, many times, that believes the Lord will not return until after the tribulation that comes upon all the earth. And he and I've kind of made light. I said, when I had a big travel trailer, I said, I'm going to tell you where I'm going to leave my keys to my truck and trailer so you and your family can enjoy that after the rapture takes place. And we'll see you in 7 years. Hallelujah. Come on now. But, you know, I don't want to preach this with contention. You understand what I'm saying? But when I begin to look at this and I begin to think, you know, that about the rapture of the church, one of the things that I've heard by the gainsayers or the naysayers is this: the word rapture is never mentioned in all the Bible. If you read through the pages of the Word of God in our King James Version, you will never see R-A-P-T-U-R-E. It's not in there spelled out like that. But it is indeed in there, and I read it to you in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. The word rapture is found in verse 17. Listen to what the scripture said again. The Bible said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Those two words, caught up, is the one word rapture. Amen. And I begin to study and I begin to look at this. I found out that we get our English word rapture actually from the Latin word raptu or raptus. And it means to be caught away. It means to be caught up. It means to be snatched away, to be grabbed up, or to be carried off. Amen. And you know, those of you that are Bible students understand already, our New Testament was not written in Latin. They were not speaking Latin when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He was speaking Greek. He was writing in Greek. Amen. And so the Greek word is harpazo, and it means the same thing. It means to be caught up. It means to seize upon and catch away, or it means to be plucked up. Hallelujah. And so I would contend this morning that rapture is indeed in the pages of the Word of God. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured away. We shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture, or the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, and I believe it's sound Bible doctrine, I believe it is the next great event to take place among humanity. Amen. A lot of people that I've met, a lot of people that I've talked to, one man in particular that comes to my mind, he's always trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Who is the Antichrist? Is the Antichrist alive? Where will the Antichrist come from? How old is the Antichrist at this moment? And I heard that and heard that for years. And finally one day I said, brother, you can look for the Antichrist if you want to, but I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm looking for the Lord himself. Amen. It doesn't matter to me who the Antichrist is, where he's born, where he comes from. Amen. I'm looking for Jesus to come take his bride out of this world. Regardless of your opinions,
regardless of my opinions, no matter your personal views, no matter the timeline that you've settled in your mind, the fact of the matter is true. Jesus will return for his church. Amen. The rapture is indeed a reality. The rapture of the church is sound Bible doctrine. And the rapture I'm going to preach will soon take place. Amen. This is all settled in heaven. The Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Isaiah said the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Come on now. Amen. Regardless of what we think about it or what we believe about it, God has a day written down in his calendar. Amen. And one of these days, he's going to turn to his son and he's going to say, go get your bride and bring her home. Go get my children and bring her home. Amen. And not one of us in this building, not one of us in our movement can change it. Hallelujah. Amen. Not one of us can change it. Hallelujah. Amen. I felt like when God got to deal with me about this, I have met friends. I have great friends around this country who do not see this the way that I do. And I'm kind of suspicious. I believe you probably see this the way I do, most of you anyway. But I, you know, what bothers me about the way some of them feel is they lose a sense of expectation that the Lord is coming. Hallelujah. And I don't know how it is for you, but I have friends who have told me I was saved in the church of God. And for the first 10 years of my life in Christ, I was in the church of God, got sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost in the church of God, called to preach in the church of God. And a lot of my friends that don't know much about the church of God have told me, well, you believe what you believe and the way you believe it because that's what the church of God taught you. But I disagree. I've read the Bible, folks, not just once or twice, but I've read it over and over and over, and I've took what the Bible said to my prayer closet, and I've talked to God about what the Bible said. Come on now. And I'm going to preach to you this morning, if you are not living in expectation of the soon return of the Lord, you have no right to call yourself a New Testament believer. You must live in expectation of the return of the Lord. Come on now. I know, Brother Daniel Woods, that statement's going to cost me some friends. And I know it's going to probably cost me some fellowship, and it might cost me some places, amen, to fill the pulpit and to preach the Word of God. But listen, I made up my mind a long time ago, settled in my heart a long time ago. I want my standards to come from the Bible. I want my doctrine to come from the Bible. Come on, say amen. If I get my standards from the Bible, there's no reason for them ever to change because the Bible never will change. If I get what I believe, the doctrine that I try to live from the Bible, it should never, ever change. A lot of people have changed through the years. According to whatever the popular evangelist is preaching, according to what the popular TV preacher is preaching, I've seen a lot of them change. I've seen a lot of them in the organization I was in who learned better, found new light on this or new light on that. I like what one brother said. He said, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. Hallelujah. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Can you say amen right there? Amen. Listen, I want what I believe to come from the Word of God. Now let's consider some passages of Scripture together here. The Bible said in the book of Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11, Paul writing to the church at Rome, he said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He started that little exhortation in verse 11 by saying, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What time do you think he was talking about? He said, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He said, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Praise God. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the coming of the Lord. He said, because we're living in expectation of the return of the Lord, it must affect the way that we live. It affects our worldview. It affects our attitudes, our appetites, our actions, our appearance. Come on now. It affects every part of the man when we live our life in light. That the day could be the day that the Lord returns. It does something inside of a human. Amen. It makes you begin to want to do right. It makes you want to walk honestly as in the day. Praise God. It makes you want to get rid of rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. After all, he could come and catch me off guard if I'm not watching, if I'm not ready, if I'm not looking. Hallelujah. Oh God, a purification takes place in the life of a human that's living in expectation of the soon return of the Lord. Bible said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, again, this is the Apostle Paul. Very simple exhortation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Listen, that's just a continuance of the teaching of Christ. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now Paul writes to the church at Philippi, at that church that he planted, amen, by the river where prayer was wont to be made. Come on, amen. Lydia was the first convert over there, and it cost him some blood, sweat, and tears. But now he's writing back to that church and reminded them, don't you forget, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is coming. Come on now. The Lord is at hand. Live right, walk right, love right, worship right. Praise God. Let everybody see that you're not drug away by the things of the world. Oh God, help me right here. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I feel a little streak just come upon me. You just bear with me right here. We have so many things clamoring for our attention in my generation, especially here in America. Now, I just turned 49, and I'm going to say it. I used to say my generation is the most spoiled generation that America has ever produced. But I'm going to say the one coming along behind me is worse than mine. Amen. Yes, everybody shout it once right here. Now, I know we all want it better for our kids. But I'm going to tell you something. My dad's only 69. He walked a foot log across the creek to go to the outhouse. He had to take a bucket and go to the spring to get water for the day. Come on, say amen. They didn't. Oh God, help me right here. Just one generation removed from folks living in houses and no electricity, walking everywhere they went, or right, plowing with mules, plowing with horses. Come on, say amen. We're just one generation away from that. But look what has happened. By the time my generation gets 50 years old, listen, I'm knocking on 50. Amen. Look at all the accomplishments accomplishments, amen, as far as intellectually, all of the knowledge, all of the new knowledge that's come through this generation. Come on now. But having said all that, I'll tell you, the devil has upped the ante, brother, and he's flooded our minds with distractions. He's flooded our society with distractions. Amen.
I don't know how to do it except this plain. So you just bear with me. I'm Carolina boy just like many of you are. And just flat-footed. I was somewhere last year preaching revival in a holiness church. And the pastor's wife was so overtaken, so consumed with Facebook that we'd be eating a meal at the table and she'd be in conversation with her guest. That was us. And that phone would go ding. And she'd break out of her conversation, get up from the table, walk across the room to get that phone right then and see what somebody just, I think they call it posting, huh? I don't have it, and you ain't going to talk me into getting it either. I ain't got time for it. Huh? I just don't have time for it. I got rid of my television because I didn't have time for it. It was consuming me. Come on, say amen. I couldn't handle it. It just took all my time. Come on, say amen. I'm just preaching to me here. Come on now. This all of these gadgets and gizmos and all of these programs on our, listen, shame on you if you can Facebook 2 or 3 hours and cannot pray 15 minutes. Amen. There's a problem. You are not living in expectation of the return of the Lord. Come on now. Shame on us. Amen. When we can YouTube and watch videos hour after hour after hour. Amen. And go all day long and never open the Bible, never read one verse out of the Word of God. We go from Sunday to Sunday, never even take the Bible out of the car. Come on, say amen to me right here. Amen. You, my friend, if that's the way you're living, you are not living in expectation of the soon return of the Lord. Amen. The Bible teaches us that He's going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation unto those that look for Him. You got to be looking. You got to be watching. Come on now. Our master taught that way back in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke chapter 12, the Bible said these words. He ended one parable by saying in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then by the time he got to verse 34, he said, for your where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's right. You know, I've learned a lot. People think you're real spiritual sometimes. You get up and you preach things after you've been there 3 or 4 days. Boy, the Lord must really be talking to him. But I've learned a lot just by keeping my mouth shut. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You don't have to be super spiritual sometimes. Huh? Just observe. Just listen. Come on, say amen. And a lot of our Pentecostal people have become so far removed from the pages of the Bible, their carnal man rages in them day after day after day after day. And we forget sometimes that that carnal mind is enmity against God. Listen, God cannot jihad with the carnal mind, and the carnal mind can never, ever, 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 ever please God. Come on now. And so when you're more concerned about you than you are Him, there's a problem in your life. When you're so busy, amen, taking care of life's business, and you're too busy to seek Him, you're too busy to walk with Him, you're too busy to pray and talk to Him. Come on now. You're too busy to hide the book in your heart that you might not sin against Him. Then you're just too busy, and you've lost sight of the coming of the Lord. The book of Luke chapter 12. He continued on by saying, let your loins be girded about. out and your light's burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Woo! That's divine truth. Amen. John the Revelator talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what Luke's getting a glimpse of as Christ is speaking here. He's giving us a glimpse of him girding himself. Come on here, sitting us down in that banqueting hall and serving us. My mind can't even begin to comprehend it. Come on now. I don't want to be like Peter. Lord, you're not washing my feet. He said, not my feet only, but my hand and my head also. Come on, say amen. Listen, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. An hour when you think not. Brother, Brother Woods, your pastor, knew, he and I had a great friend, Brother Eugene Smith. He's gone on to meet his reward. And probably one of the prayingest men that I preach revivals for in recent times. Every morning before the sun come up, seeking God. He didn't brag about it. He didn't just make that a common knowledge. He just get up and do it every day, day after day after day after day. Come on, say amen. He called me 2 days before he died to book revival. He wanted me to come the first week of August and leave the next week open. And he said, leave the next week open too. He said, we're going to come together the first Sunday of August, and let's just go till we have revival. Come on now. Let's just go till we have a move of God. That's what he told me. He said, Brother Teague, the day of the election, he said, I wasn't keeping up with it. He said, I went on to bed. I didn't know who had won the presidential election in America. He said, I got up early the next morning. I went to the church, me and Sister Precious, that's what he called his wife. He said, we went to the church and began to pray. And he said, after praying a little while, the Spirit of God just come down on him, got to talking to him. He said, the Holy Ghost reminded me that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. He said, later on that day, I found out that Donald Trump won the election. And you know why he won. And so do I. He's going to secure our borders. That's what he promised us. And he's going to make the streets of our inner cities safe again. Come on, say amen. He's going to build up our military, and he's going to stamp out ISIS. That's what he promised us. Peace and safety. Now, I know that we do not judge Bible doctrine just by one nation, America. We look at the current events around this globe. Come on, say amen. But America plays such a leading role in the atmosphere of the rest of the world. Come on, say amen. And now they're saying peace. Now they're saying safety. Amen. The Bible said, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Come on, I'm preaching to you. Jesus is coming, praise God. Jesus is getting ready to come. Hallelujah. Listen, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, he said, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch. Let us be sober. He put those two words, or those three words together, watch, be sober. He did that on purpose. Remember, he is inspired of the Holy Ghost, breathed on by the Spirit of God. He exhorts not only the church of Thessalonica to watch and be sober, but he exhorts the church in Washington, North Carolina, to watch and be sober. Huh? Amen. 1 John chapter 3, John wrote, behold, what manner of the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He was overwhelmed. It washed up over him. He thought about his filthiness and God's holiness, his unrighteousness and God's purity. Come on now. He said, behold, that word through the King James means look, pay attention to. I'm pointing at something for you to look at. He said, what manner of love? It's undescribable, unexplainable. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? Mud men. Come on now. Walking, talking hunks of mud. Huh? That we should be called the sons of God. He's raptured up in the spirit. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Boy, I'm glad that's in there. We're not going to be the sons of God. We're the sons of God right now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Woo. Praise God, for we shall see him as he is. You ever thought about that? After the resurrection, he walked right through a wall and appeared to Thomas. Come on, say amen. And we shall be like him. Praise God. Amen. After the resurrection, a cloud came down, received him up out of their sight. And we shall be like him. Glory to God. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not sure I can wrap my mind around all of it, but I sure am hopeful that I can be a part of it. Praise God. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Huh? If you really believe the Lord is coming, then there's a process of purification. Guarding your heart. Keeping your life. Drawing you closer and closer to God. There's not two steps forward and one step back. Amen. Come on now. I know. I preached years ago. I found a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy where God promised them through the prophet that he promised Israel he was taking them to a land of hills and valleys. And God just got to talking to me. I feel like that's even our walk with Christ. There's some ups and downs. How many knows that's right? I know. Listen, I'd like to have hinds feet in high places all the time, skipping from mountaintop to mountaintop. But there's at least one valley for ever two mountaintops. Come on now. And so it's up and down sometimes. And it's not the up and down, amen, that bothers me with some folks. It's the in and out. The in and out. The in and out. The on and off. You see them this year and they'll be talking in tongues. And next year, somebody will tell you they're backslid. And then the year after that, they're giving out messages in the sanctuary again. And the year after that, they're out there in the world. Come on now. You know what's going to happen to that crowd? He's going to come and he's going to catch them unawares. He's going to catch them not looking. And they're going to be left behind. Left right here. Come on, say amen. Oh, God. Help me right here, Lord. I want you to take this right. You pretty well know I believe the Lord's coming. I believe he could come today. I'm looking for him to come today. Hallelujah. And I pastored a church. And I got to be careful what I say, because I've only pastored one. And anybody that knows me very well knows where it was. And I don't want to be derogatory in any way, but there were some things that slipped through the cracks during two or three pastoral changes. And, you know, I was early 30s. I was 32. First church I'd ever been called to come to and pastor, felt like God really dealt with me. And so I figured I was the watchman on the wall. And I went there with this mentality, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Because I read where God spoke to Ezekiel. When he was speaking to Ezekiel, he was talking to me. He said, if you see the enemy coming and you don't blow the trumpet, their blood's going to be on your hand. They're all going to be overtaken by the enemy, but I'm going to hold you accountable for it. Huh? Well, there was a Christian academy there, a Christian school that had been there for 15 years before I came there to pastor. And I didn't have no more sense as to think, if I'm the pastor of the church, I'm the pastor of the school. Is that right? Come on here. Huh? I didn't go in there like a peacock strutting with my tail feathers spread out. God knows my heart. I really tried to be humble and holy and maintain a hunger in my heart that folks could see, so that they too would begin to desire a closer walk with God. I believe that's what every preacher's called to do. Huh? Whether I'm pastoring or evangelizing, that should be my purpose. But I got to looking around in the school one day when there wasn't nobody there. The school had a library, which consisted mostly of a bunch of books that other folks had donated for the school library. And I got a feeling somebody's going to get sideways with me right here, but you just bear with me. Let me preach to you. I got to scanning, you know, I thought, well, I wonder what they've made available in the school library to these students coming to a wholeness church, a Christian academy. It should be representing Christ. Huh? Somebody's thinking, you believe in censorship? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, I do. When you're talking about handling young lives and teaching them in the things of God, godliness and righteousness, some things they ought to just not be exposed to. That time's a coming. That time's a coming. But until they get old enough to make them choices for themselves, you and I have an obligation to protect and shield and guard them all we can. All we can. And I found that, you know, I had heard about it. I'd never seen any of the movies, never read any of it. There was a couple of guys, I believe it's from California. My memory's right, one of them's name was LaHaye. I think they were probably Baptist men. They come out with a series of books called Left Behind. There they were. Some of y'all's got that look on your face. I didn't get to you quick enough, did I? I tell you, I'm just talking about me now. I reached in there and I pulled the first book, the first volume off the shelf. And God knows my heart. I just wanted to read through it. I was curious. I'd been hearing about it all over the country. Never had taken time to read it. First book, first page or two, very first chapter. That writer introduced me to an airline pilot lusting after a stewardess on his airplane. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's as far as I got. I quit. I quit them right there. Huh? I shut it, and I went and found me a cardboard box, and I took the whole series off the shelf. It's over the weekend now, Monday morning. It's going to get tight Monday morning when some of them show up, and there's big gaps on the shelves, huh? That ain't the only set I went through. I mean, Janet Oak lost her place on the shelf, too. Come on, say amen. I got happy just pulling them things off, huh? And they come to me, they said, people donated those, and most of the kids already read them anyway. What's it hurting? I said, if I felt that in my heart in the first chapter of the first book, I don't even want to know what the rest of the books are about, but if I felt that, if he's talking about lust, in the first couple of pages, a married man lusting after an unmarried woman. Huh? I said, that's not the kind of business God's put me in. I don't want to expose them. You know what I've went on to learn? Just by listening, you know, being swift to hear and slow to speak. Through the years, I've learned that in that Left Behind series, those guys that got together and wrote it left a lot of hope for those that miss the rapture to make it the next time around. Come on now. Boy, you kind of drawed up on me right here. I read about a group of individuals Paul talked about that would be given strong delusion, that would believe a lie and be damned. Come on now. They're going to go right along with the Antichrist agenda. They're going to go right along with the mark of the beast. Come on now. Huh? I feel like preaching this to us. I've preached this to my generation. This ain't the first time I've preached this. I want to tell you something. If you sat in a holiness church where the Holy Ghost is moving, the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, and you sit there humped up on God, and you never surrender, you never relinquish the rights of your life over to Christ, and the rapture takes place, and the church leaves, and you're left behind, if you cannot live for Him now, in the day of grace, surrounded by the Holy Ghost, surrounded by the church, don't try to convince yourselves. You're going to give your head for Him then. Chances are, those that have sat in churches that heard the gospel nearly all their lives, that's going to be the strong delusion crowd. Come on, say amen. More than likely, that's going to be the strong delusion crowd. Oh, God, help me right here. Oh, God. I like what the Bible said. The Bible said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air or in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why the Christian lives with an expectation of the soon return of the Lord? Not only so it will purify our life, but there's something deeper about us watching for the soon return of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote to one of his sons in the faith, a young man named Titus, in Titus chapter 2, and he talked about the grace of God. He said, beginning with verse 11, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But he didn't stop there. Listen to what he tagged on the end of it. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's a reason we live soberly, righteously, and godly. There's a reason in this present world we live that way. It's because the grace of God that saved us, the grace of God that brought us to Christ, that same grace is teaching us how to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And I'm going to submit that same grace is lightening our eyes and encouraging us to look for His soon return. The Bible called it our blessed hope. That blessed hope. And I got to studying this. God got to talking to me. I got to looking at this. And I found myself over in the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Book of Hebrews chapter 9. Bible students already know that the apostle that wrote the book of Hebrews, I mean, it's called Hebrews for a reason. He's writing primarily to Hebrew people. He's writing to the Jew. And all throughout the book of Hebrews, he's making New Testament comparison to Old Testament truth. All through the book of Hebrews, he's showing his Hebrew audience why Christ is the Messiah. Huh? And he talks about salvation through His blood. He introduces them to the new covenant that God made with man when He sent His Son. By the time he gets to verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9, he said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, you read the book of Hebrews, you'll be introduced to that Old Testament high priest. And the apostle that wrote Hebrews did that on purpose. He compares that Old Testament high priest to our new high priest. Come on, say amen. The one that entered into the holy place once. The one having obtained eternal redemption for all. Come on, say amen. Or for us. He talked about not by the blood of bulls and of goats, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's comparing Christ to that Old Testament priest. Now he says in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9 that Christ is going to appear unto them that look for him. In that Old Testament, now under that old covenant, those Israelites would gather out around that tabernacle. When it came time for that high priest to go into the presence of God and make an atonement for their sin, they would eagerly await that high priest exit out of that tabernacle or out of that temple. They would watch for his return, because if he fell dead, never come out, then the atonement was incomplete. We're still under sin. God's judgment is still upon us. But if God accepts the sacrifice, that high priest is going to come out of that tabernacle. It's going to give us reason to rejoice. Amen. Paul's talking about us as New Testament believers. Amen. Who know our high priest, that he's entered into that holy place in heaven. Amen. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We're looking for our high priest to step out on the clouds of glory and return to rapture us away. Oh, lift your hands and offer him a good praise right here. Will you?
Hallelujah.
Oh, God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, God. Woo! Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I heard the story. I feel like sharing it here. I hadn't told it in a very, very, very long time. But I'll never forget when I was a young Christian. I wasn't even sanctified, wasn't even full of the Holy Ghost yet. And God was dealing with me. My wife and I was reading the Bible. We was trying to draw closer and closer to God. The church we actually got saved in never heard anything about sanctified living. And they wanted to go from the salvation, jump right to the Holy Ghost. Y'all still believe in sanctification, don't you? Amen. It's in the Bible, all through the Word of God. But I wasn't getting that. But we was drawing close to God. I found it in the Bible. Found it in the Word of God. Come on now. But I'll never forget, there was a Church of God evangelist. I don't even remember his name. He's an older gentleman. And he come to our church and he told a story of something that had recently happened. Now, this was back in the early 90s. I got saved in 1990. So this was probably around 1991, early part of 1992. He said there was a big Pentecostal meeting over in Norway. And it could have even been Ray Hughes that was preaching that meeting. My memory fails me. But there was a popular evangelist there preaching that big Pentecostal meeting in Norway. And one night he read his text and he began to preach on the Lord's soon return. And while he was preaching, a little boy broke away from his mother. And this is what the evangelist told. A little boy broke away from his mother, and before she even recognized he was gone, he made his way up to where that preacher was standing preaching. And in them days, there wasn't a whole lot of cordless microphones. And he grabbed the cord of the microphone and he got to pulling on it. He got to grunting, pulling on that cord. And that preacher tried to ignore him. And all of a sudden, that mother recognized, my baby slipped out of the pew. He's made his way in front of all of these hundreds of people, made his way down. Now he's pulling on the cord of the microphone, and so she comes out in desperation trying to get him and get him back to the pew, but something happens. Amen. That preacher, amen, hears the voice of God, and God tells that man preaching, that little boy has something to say. So he stopped the service. He said, wait a minute, mama. She's embarrassed. She's at the point of tears. Wait a minute. I think he's got something to say. And before anybody could say anything, he handed him the microphone. That little boy, the story said, turned around and cried, Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! That mother broke out in a shout, tears are dripping off the ends of her chin, and she had the best time of anybody in that service right then and there. Come on now.
when things got settled down, in tears she told that evangelist, "You do not understand. My little boy has never spoke a word in his entire life. The doctor said he had a problem, he'd never speak, and this is the first words to come across his lips. I think they're pretty good. Just three of them. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Praise God. I believe he's soon to return. Hallelujah. Oh, lift both your hands and praise him right here. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This world's not my home, folks. And if you're so comfortable here, you're not looking for his return, you'll be left behind, sure enough. Amen. We've got to be uncomfortable in this world. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims here. Like your pastor, I travel to Africa some, and I preach the gospel there. God has opened some doors for us in other parts of the world. And there's no greater feeling. Listen, if I fly through London, especially if I fly back through France, and I have to change planes in Paris, or if I have to change planes in London, England, every African on board, they stop them. They look at their passport. They put a special light on it. They twist it and pull it. They ask them a big long list of questions. But as soon as I pull out that blue passport, that big war eagle on the front of it, and they flip it open, it says USA. Come on now. Most of the time they just shut it, hand it back to me with a smile and say, "Welcome to London. Welcome to Paris." Come on, say amen. Oh, listen, it feels good. But I'll tell you something better than that. More than I am a citizen of America, I have citizenship in heaven. Amen. Come on now. I can't pull out the passport and show it to you. Hey, but I'll tell you this, it ain't blue, it's crimson red. Hallelujah. Praise God. It don't have a war eagle on the front of it. It got a big old cross. Hallelujah. Come on now. And after a while, when I get to the gate, amen, and it's my way of thinking, I'll present him that passport. He gonna flip it open. It's gonna say washed in the blood. It's gonna say born again. Amen. Saved to the uttermost. A citizen of heaven. Praise God. He's gonna say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Woo! How about you? Where is your citizenship? Where's your citizenship? I know we're starting revival, and I really thought there would be more here that would raise their hand and say they'd never heard me by me never coming here. But I don't want you to get sideways with me, but I want you to understand, not everybody that comes to church will go in the rapture. That's sobering. Not everybody that hollers hallelujah or sings in the choir, not everybody that can quote verse after verse out of the Bible is going to go to God's good heaven. You're going to have to be sold out. And I know the Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. And that is, I'm telling you, it is a hard road to hell. That's a hard road. But don't you think it's a walk through the park to go to heaven. I know the brother talked to us this morning in Sunday school. I'm in 100% agreement. We are not. We do not have salvation by works. But when you get saved, there will be some works in your life. Men's going to see them. There's going to be an obvious distinction between you and the rest of the world. And it's going to get deeper than your skin or your hairdo or where you don't go. There's some weighty, heavy things that God's going to do in you when you fall in love with Jesus. He's going to give you compassion and long suffering.
And he's going to give you a love in your heart for everybody. Everybody. Amen. And you're going to be gentle. You're going to be kind. And if you live for Christ long enough and give him enough of yourself, there's going to be fruit. The fruit of the Spirit's going to start being born in your life. And folks are going to see that fruit of the Spirit, that temperance and faith and love and long-suffering. Come on now. That's going to be born in your life. And they're going to mark you. He's not like everybody else that works here. She's not like everybody else in the family. They're going to mark you. And you're going to be like a lighthouse pointing the way to a safe place. Come on, say amen. Huh? You're going to be letting your light shine. You're going to be all those way out yonder in the dark. You're going to say, this is, just come on this way. Come on here. This is where the safety is. Just come on here. Amen. Praise God. And but if you are comfortable in this world, and if you drawed up a while ago when I got on Facebook, well, the preacher shouldn't say things like that. If you drawed up, if you begin to justify when I said I didn't have a television, if you immediately begin to justify yours, huh? You might want to check up. I ain't telling you go home, throw it away, but you might want to consider what spirit it was that made you draw back like that. Come on, say amen. Maybe you're just spending too much time in front of it. Just check yourself. You know what revival's for? It's to get us ready for heaven. Hallelujah. Get us ready for heaven. I'll tell you something. I wish I could have come. I might do it for the end of the week. I don't know. I wish I could have come with some of that big, wide, yellow tape that says construction zone. Just wrap myself up in it and preach he's still working on me. Come on now. Because he is. He is. He's trying to perfect me. He's trying to get me fit for heaven. He's trying to sand off all the rough places. Huh? Bible said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Think about Noah's day. I don't know. Was there 1 million people? Was there 5 million people? Was there 1 billion people? I don't have a clue. I don't know how much people there was, but I do know how many were saved. Only 8. Huh? And that's because one man believed God and moved with fear and did the work necessary to save his house. Come on, say amen. Few there be that find it. We all like to think we're a part of that few. But when that trumpet sounds, brother, there's no option. I have to be a part of that bunch that's leaving here, don't you? Stand with me, would you, all over this house. Thank you for listening to me. The book of the Revelation, chapter 22, the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter of the Bible, many Bibles, it's the very last page in the Word of God. 3 times, once in verse 7, again in verse 12, finally in verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And then finally he said, "Surely, I come quickly." And when he got to that surely part, it was all John the Revelator could stand. I don't want to add anything to this, but if it would have been a Pentecostal person in our generation, it would have went something like this. Whoop, 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 hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, wasn't he? Huh? It was more than he could handle. He cried, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Praise God. Is that your prayer? Is that where you're living? Are you getting all kind of things in your mind why you don't want him to come right now? If that's you, this morning's the time to take care of that. Get all that under the blood. Get all that out of the way. Leave all that on the altar. Get up and live a brand new life for Christ. Let him be the king of your life. Let him make you fit for heaven. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the truth of the Bible. Oh, God, I ask you to move through this congregation, move through this church this morning. God, this time been set aside to give you the glory, to give you the praise and the honor. Lord, would you meet with us? Help somebody to hear you this morning, Lord. Fit somebody for heaven. Make somebody ready. Help somebody, Lord, to be humble enough to cry out to you. Oh, God, so they can get holy enough to go to heaven. Lord, would you move among us, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. While your heads are bowed, I'd like to share this with you, and then we'll come around the altar. Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "For I'm now ready to be offered." Hear the confidence. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul no doubt realized he is going to Nero's chopping block. He knew what was awaiting him in Rome. Agabus the prophet done prophesied, and the Spirit of God done bore witness in Paul's heart. Promised him he would get to Rome, but he never promised him he would leave. He's about to be put to death for his faith in Christ. But he said, "Timothy, I'm ready. I've fought. I've kept. I've finished." And he said, "I'm getting ready to see the Lord. And the Lord has a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He's going to give me that crown of righteousness. But Timothy, don't you think it's for me only. It's not just for me, son. But you keep in mind, it's going to be for all them also that love his appearing." Three times Paul said, "I have. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept." That's why he could say, "I am ready to be offered." He did some things to make preparation. Maybe you're here this morning. There's some preparing you need to do. Don't let another day go by without getting it under the blood. Don't let another moment go by without knowing that Christ is the captain of your salvation, the chief shepherd that's watching over your soul. Don't leave this service in the same condition you were in when you came. If God's dealing with you any at all about anything, area you need to tighten up in, something you need to get rid of, somebody you need to make something right with, whatever it is, you ought to come to this altar just as an act of faith. "Lord, I hear you talking to me. Now, would you give me the strength to get up from this altar and to do what you're dealing with me to do? Give me the strength to get up and leave this place in the power of your Spirit, that I can please you and the way that I live my life." I want to tell you something, folks. It's not shameful if you're in that place this morning, because everybody in this building that's lived for God any length of time at all, from time to time, even us preachers, have to go back to the altar and say, "Lord, I hear you talking to me. I hear you dealing with me. God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fix it. Give me the strength. I need you to strengthen me and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you." While the saints of God are praying, maybe you'd like to step out and come to this altar and say, "Brother Teague, I hear his voice. God's talking to me. God's dealing with me. I want to come to this altar, and I need to make some things right with God." Is that the way you're feeling? Don't you be ashamed. You just step out. Come get in this altar right now. Come on. Is there anybody here who feels the touch of God on their soul? Here's the voice of God dealing with them to come forward and pray. Now's the time.